And you might like to turn in your Bible to Ezekiel and chapter 18. But no, chapter 3 first. And in our exercise of late on Wednesday, as we seek to, in unity, understand the same thing that God is trying to say to us, so that we're all on the same page, which is what it's all about. In other words, that the left side and the right side say amen from the heart. You understand? We understand. Amen. That's what God's looking for. When he has that, then everything God is going to do is doing it, whether we understand it or not, whatever. God is going to be doing to the amen people. He's going to be doing what he has to do. And that's what you're looking for. 1,000 prayer requests, 10,000 needs. So God, you have to be just who you are to take care of them. So, in the light of Jeremiah, Lamentations, in the light of the Old Testament prophets, here we are looking just to get a reminder as we go to the New Testament, to Calvary's cross, and the times of the Gentiles, the tribulation, the kingdom, and God's judgment. All of it headed in that direction. And when we're reading in the Old Testament, the Old Testament is pointing to all of that. Now, and so we share together that Ezekiel, along with Jeremiah and Daniel, etc., all of those are pointing to Israel and telling them what if they had just believed, they would have received. If they had believed, they would have had a great benefit of understanding of all that would lie ahead, even the ruin of Jerusalem, the city, and the temple. So, and Ezekiel here is in, as you know, Babylon for 5 years, and he is now going to be God's spokesman to the people that are Israelites that have already been taken captive in Babylon, Jeremiah over there in Jerusalem. So, in chapter 3, we reminded that the people of Israel were very hard, impudent, brazen-faced, stiff, stubborn-hearted. That's what they were. And Ezekiel is sent to them, not to a people that might believe. He sent to a people that are not believing. And he is warning them. And we shared together in chapter 3 and in verse 17, the prophet, including Jeremiah and Daniel, all of them, all the prophets that were sent to warn were also accountable to God. It wasn't just, I'll get the job, maybe I'll like it, maybe I won't, and I'll do whatever. No, if you take the job, you are going to be responsible. Thus, verse 17, the Son of Man, I have made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto thee, wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, and nor speakest it warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. He's going to die anyway, but his blood will I require at thy hand, etc., as you read. So Jeremiah, Ezekiel is responsible. You aren't going to be just sort of sloppy prophet. You're going to be God's prophet, and you've got a job to do, and you do it. Now, having said that, to warn them, the wicked man's going to die anyway, whether they warn him or not. Now, over if I can, chapter 18. As you would remember, and you know, so, if you know in Revelation 20, you know that the great white throne judgment and all the unsaved from Cain all the way to the end of the millennium, all the unsaved are judged by their works. Their works. Their works evidence what's in other words, my behavior helps you understand what I believe. How I behave, you'll know how I believe. That's how you know, by their works. And the church at the Bema seat of Christ is going to be judged by their works. Their works, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. He's going to judge them. Everyone gets their fair share. Now, having said that, so here we are looking, and we shared it last time, and don't blame, don't play the blame game. And Adam, remember, Eve blamed, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the devil, and the devil had no one to blame it. So everyone blamed. This is the way it is. Romans, we shared it, chapter 2 and all of that. Accusing, excusing, that's how we get along. That's how we get through life. Accusing, excusing, and to take responsibility isn't always so easy. So, here's chapter 18. God is going to fill in a piece for us that's very helpful about all people, no matter who they are or where they are. God is wonderfully, wonderfully right in everything he does. He does nothing wrong. You say, well, that isn't fair. Hang on. Now, Ezekiel chapter 18. What were they saying in that day? They were saying, it isn't our fault. The reason all we're here, the reason Nebuchadnezzar's doing what he's doing is because our fathers didn't do well. Our fathers ate and did bad, and we, his children, have bitter teeth. Bitter. Bitter. We don't. Well, we didn't do it. They did it. Now, chapter 18. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what mean ye that you use this proverb, a saying? It was a common saying concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers did eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. And we're reaping what they did. Verse 3, as I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. I'm going to fix it so you'll never use this again. You're using it as an excuse. I'm going to take away your excuse. Verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son. As the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. In other words, everyone is accountable. We are obligated, every human being. Christ died on the cross to save every single person born of a woman. Period. That's why I can tell, go anywhere in the world to any person, and God wants them saved. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, now, there's no one anywhere, there's nothing anywhere, at any time anywhere, that you can use as an excuse to not believe God. You'll never have an excuse. No one. That's why the great white throne, Revelation 20. There's no debates. You would think someone would want to raise their hand. No. No, everyone knows they're guilty. Everyone knows it. And therefore, there is no way out. There's no reason you can't be trusting God's saving grace. At any moment, you have no excuse. No one has an excuse, believers or unbelievers. Now, so here we go. So in the light of that, picking up that, if I may, in chapter 5, and keeping that in mind, chapter 5, verse 5 through 9. We won't look at all the verses, but just get the flavor of this. Chapter 5, chapter 18, I should say, verse 5. Here we're going to look at a person that's a believer. Now, what you want to keep in mind as you read this, there's a difference between Israel and now this age of grace. Israel is like the millennium. In what way? Well, Israel was. They got separate, Mount Sinai, saved by out of Egypt, and they were to what? They needed to believe, but they didn't believe. They wanted to be under the law. And so under the law, it says, if you behave yourself, you'll do pretty good. In the kingdom, if you obey the law, you'll do pretty good for 1,000 years. You'll do pretty good. So the law, here's Israel, and what do they need to do? They had sacrifices. God did the sacrifices. God was doing the saving among them and reminding them every day, morning and night. He was telling them, there's a wonderful Savior in your presence and you need to believe. But in the meantime, if you behave yourself and you don't go into idolatry and you eat the food and follow the rules and do everything you should, if you do follow all the rules and do everything you should, you'll do fine. You'll do fine. That doesn't mean they're saved. It just means that I'll allow you to exist comfortably on planet Earth. Now, that's, you need that. So now, chapter 18 and verse 5. And if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, he's, in other words, going to do the right thing, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither did lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of to Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a man menstruous woman, and verse 7, and hath not opened, not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, in other words, he's paid all his bills, and has spoiled none by violence, he isn't going around clobbering everybody, and hath given his bread to the hungry, and he cares about people and needs, and hath covered the naked with a garment. In other words, he's doing all the right stuff. Doesn't mean he's saved, but he's doing everything he should under the law. Doesn't mean you're saved, but you want to behave yourself. So God gives him the space to be, because why? He died for all of them to get saved. So, and they're to be a testimony to all the nations. So, and in verse 9, and hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. So the good guy, the guy that wants to do right, is going to be fine. Fine, it's true in our country. Law, we're a special country, law and order. Law and order. To go what with God's word over here, and for politics, really over here, God's word. Over here, law and order. That's why we're unique. We're unique as a nation. There's no nation like that. We're unique. So, And if we do that, we'll be fine. Now, that's example number one. So that you can do, behave yourself, and you can hang in there. So, picking up now, chapter 18, going, if I can, to verse 10. And now we're going to look at an ungodly son, a godly father, a man, and an ungodly son, ungodly. Father was a good guy, but the kid isn't. The boy isn't. The boy isn't. But now what about him? You can't blame anybody. Chapter 18, in verse 10. And if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of any do it like to any one of these things, that doeth not any of these duties, but even hath eaten of upon the mountains idolatry, and hath defiled his neighbor's wife, etc., etc., etc. If I can, down to verse 13. And hath given forth upon usury interest, loaning money, and hath taken increase, and shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. The ungodly son can't blame anybody. The ungodly son is ungodly because he chose to be ungodly. Now, so we go from a godly father, a godly man, to an ungodly son, to a godly grandson. So here we have here's the son, he has his children, and here they come down, different families, generations, and here's the grandson. And here's the grandson, chapter 18, verse 19. 18 and 19. And you can read all these things in verse 19. Yet you say, verse 14. Chapter 18, verse 14. Now, lo, if he begat a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not. So, in other words, I had a drunken father and everything else, and I chose not to do that. I didn't want to be like him. A godly grandson. Then, verse 15, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, namely, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, etc., etc., etc. And in chapter 14, sliding down, going if I can to verse 17, and hath taken off his hand from the poor that hath not received usury, nor increased, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. You aren't going to blame your father, whatever your father did, whatever anyone did. If you were raised in an Abraham, raised on the other side, Babylon, Ur, all the bad stuff, idolatry, big time, and Abraham got saved, because no one told him, and all the bad guys never kept Abraham from being saved. Abraham looked up, Genesis 15, to God's holy, wonderful heaven, and believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So God did that. So everyone's to blame. You can't, there's no way to play the game. Everyone's accountable. All the sinners, all the souls that I have made, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, keeping that in mind, if I can, over to verse 19. And God's perfect righteousness, God says, I want you to know, so keep going. 19. Yet you say, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father, when the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them? He shall surely live. Verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of his father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of his son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All he got to do is turn around and repent. Verse 22. And all his transgressions that he had committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. I'm not going to bring up all the stuff he did before he was saved. No. And so it is for us, when we came to know the Lord as our Savior, our God, what? He crucified. What did you recognize? Christ died for all our sin. That's what he did. So God, in your wonderful, wonderful grace, you died. So when I was totally dead in sin, God died and wants me saved. Then you come to know the Lord as your Savior, and you sin. And we do. Now, are you worse off being saved in sin compared to when you were unsaved and totally bankrupt? You say, wow, God took care of you when you had nothing and covered the bases. So now hang on to that. Now, again, verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? I'm not interested in them dying. I'm interested in them living. Verse 24, picking up if I can. And saying that, before I do that, verse 24. And when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doth according to all the abominations that all the wicked doeth, shall he live. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In other words, I live 45 years of my life, good, but the 46th year, bad. So you lost all 45 years. You don't store up anything. You don't save anything. You run the marathon down the road, and you run the marathon, and whatever the 27, 26 miles, whatever it is, and you run, and you have to quit at the fifth mile, which is understandable. But you know what? They don't have a big write-up in the paper about you stopping at the fifth mile. Look at the winners. Who crossed the line? Who crossed the line? So God, here we are looking, chapter 18, if I may, picking up, verse 24, according to all the abominations, the wicked, etc., the middle of the verse, that the wicked man that doeth such shall live, all his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. In other words, if you're going to do right, you come out good. If you do wrong, you don't come out good. So, in verse 25, picking up, if I may, and you say, now what was the big argument? Blaming. If you say, the way of the Lord is not equal, hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? And are not your ways unequal? Now the word equal is the word to weigh in the scale, to measure something. Measure, take a measure and say it's this long, to weigh it, to measure. A determination, a judgment is rendered. doing that. So all of that is connected to this word equal, equal, equal. So what are you saying, God? Well, the people of Israel were saying, God isn't fair. God isn't fair. He doesn't weigh. His weight, his scale is off. His scale is off. His measurements are wrong. His measurements are wrong. And God said, let me correct it. It's your measurements and your weight. It's your thinking that's wrong, not God's thinking. Now, having said that, verse 29. And in verse 29, you'll catch it again. In chapter 18:29, and yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? So you keep accusing God of being the guilty party. God's the wrong one, and we're the right one. See, that's what people do. Well, God's wrong. What you're thinking, what you're believing is wrong. See, it isn't right. Okay, now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and it's going to do it again, just so you see it again, over to chapter 33. All this is going to happen, repeat again in a different way. Over in chapter 33, picking up, if I may, in verse 17. And you'll see it. Yet the children of it, 33:17. Yet the children of Israel, people of thy people, say, the way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way, but as for them, their way is not equal. Israel's wrong, 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 wrong. Verse 20. I'll read verse 20. Yet you, well, I'll read verse 18:20. And when the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die. You go from bad to worse, you pay a penalty. Verse 19. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Verse 20. Yet you say, after all I'm trying to tell you, the prophets are coming, the prophets tell you, they're trying to tell you the straight stuff. The false prophets are telling you the wrong stuff. So the good guys are trying to tell you the right thing, and I hold them accountable for telling you the right thing. And you aren't listening to them, and you're blaming God when you are yourselves are to blame. And therefore, verse 20, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge every man, every one, after his ways. That's what I'm going to do. So God said, listen, I'm going to have to put this thing right and fix it. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, so as you come to the end of the Old Testament, as you know, without turning there, in Malachi, etc., and chapter 2 and all of that, what do they say to God? To each other. Where is the God of judgment? God doesn't do anything. They already have the captivity. They have nothing. They have nothing except their idolatry. They got nothing. And like Israel, when we did all of that with Jeremiah in Egypt and all, the Queen of Heaven, we worship the Queen of Heaven. And that idolatry provides us. The world system is fine. It helps us in every way. We don't need your system, God. Our world, the world system is fine. Queen of Heaven. And that's what they're doing. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, in God's wonderful, wonderful grace, over, if I can, please, to Ezekiel in chapter 18 and in verse 30. Chapter 18. And you will remember, 18, verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be found, be your ruin. I want you to fix it. That's the purpose of the prophet, That's why he's held accountable. Warn them. You aren't going to change them, but warn them anyway. Fix them. So in the process, warn them. Give them warning from me. So, God, here we are to sacrifice, with a full heart. God, I don't want them to die. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure at all. So, over if I can, Psalm 51. What do you have pleasure in, God? In Psalm 51, as you would know, and picking up by me, in Psalm 51, where are you, Psalm 51? Okay. And in Psalm 51, picking up the thought in what we just did, they had to just repent and get right, and God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And to tie it, a little different thought, but helpful, chapter 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God, help me get straightened out. That's what David said after he had his problems with Bathsheba, etc. God, so sliding down in the light of that, in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou mine lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now, here's the point. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou shalt not despise. God, it isn't wanted. We don't need to do anything. No, I want you just to believe me. You can't save yourself. You have no excuse, no one, nothing, anywhere, at any time. Can you ever excuse yourself? Because all I wanted you to do was believe me. So you never can say anything. Now or in eternity, you'll never say anything. All I asked you to do, I didn't ask you to go to the cross. My son went to the cross so that you could just do what? Please believe me. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It is not my pleasure. I did not create you to be lost in eternal hell. I created you to know me. And that's what I'm trying to do. All the rest of it's on your own head. The wages of sin is death. And the gift of God in Christ, by Christ Jesus, gift of God is eternal life. So God, what are you going to do in your most wonderful way? So over in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel, and picking up, please, a chapter. Chapter 36, and you will note, chapter 36, and in verse 25, you'll pick it up. God's wonderful, wonderful plan. All they had to do was believe. I'm going to go, I'll read verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen, where I scatter you all over the world, and gather you out of the country, all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take many away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, etc., etc. God's wonderful, wonderful future for Israel is a wonderful, wonderful thing in a wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so God has a wonderful plan. And since there are no excuses that we can use ever, can't use them, and God tries to tell you, what? Without me, John 15:5, you can't do anything. You can't do anything without me. So therefore, looking at back over in Ezekiel, picking up, please, in chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, and God's going to go, chapter 18, I did 23, I'm going to do it again to tie it together so you see it. What we just said, 23:18, have I pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? I have no pleasure in that whatsoever. Over to verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord, wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. And God gives space. Do you ever wonder when you think about it? When people go in idolatry, nations, godless a nation exists a long time before he judges it. Oh, and very good. Thank you for that. Thank you, God, help us. Over to, he lets a nation live a long time. People live a long time. Bad people live. They never, I kind of believe. They hate God. He lets them live 100 years. He lets them live. Oh, but he does everything. Why doesn't God judge faster? No. Why? I'll give you half a reason. Time. Here's 100 years. And there's eternity. Now you got 100 years in the light of what? Endless time. And 100 years is nothing. Nothing. I gave you 100 years because you're going to face eternity. That's a long time. A long time I gave you space and you just didn't take it. Now, sometimes God doesn't do that, but normally he does. So God, here we are looking in verse 32 and picking up as you can. I keep going in chapter 33 over to Psalm 116 again. Psalm 116, Psalms. And in Psalm 116. And you will note, picking up the thought, if I can, I'll go directly to verse 15. In the light of the context, Psalm 116 and verse 15. You know it. Precious in the sight of the Lord is what? The death of his saints. It's precious when they die. Precious to me. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But when a believer dies, that's very valuable. Precious to me. Hang on to that. And add to that Psalm 72. And in Psalm 72, another little point. Psalm 72, picking up again if I can, in verse 13, he shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit, from violence, and precious shall their blood be in my sight. And that's why God said, Revelation 13 and Matthew, etc. I'm going to let the believers are going to get clipped by the Antichrist. Matthew chapter 10. But don't think about it. Don't think about it. When their blood is shed, I am very conscious of that blood. Back over to Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. And what did you say to Cain? His blood is going to speak to you all through history. His blood. You're never going to get away. The ground carries his blood. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And their blood, when it's shed, is very precious to me. That's something else. Very precious to me. So don't get upset. It's very valuable. What I let happen. Now, having said that little bit, Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, and you will note, if I can, there's no way to escape God. God is everywhere. Where can I go? There is no place. Verse 7, 139, 7. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? There's no way. So God, I need to get saved. I do. I need to be saved. I need to understand there's no reason I can't enjoy your wonderful saving grace at any moment in my life, no matter what, physical, spiritual, torture, whatever. Oh, it's true. If you're being tortured, you have to go through that. But you have to go through it. You have to go through the pain and the suffering. You got to go through it. So go through it. It's only for a moment. It's only for a moment. It's all gone. All gone, yeah. In the light of eternity, in the light of what I'm doing, it's only a few seconds, only a second of your life. And you have no idea the other side of the coin, of the other side. Now, having said that, sliding over if I can, to picking up in the light, his blood is precious in the sight of the Lord as the death of his saints. The blood that's shed from a believer is precious to me. When they live, when they die, they're precious. So God, I got it. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious. Remember what we've been looking at. Precious, precious, precious in the sight of the Lord. Death of his saints, precious blood. Precious, 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 precious. Very valuable. Wonderfully valuable. There it is. So don't blame Mary. It's a wonderful thing. You can't blame anybody. If you don't know me, said God, and you don't grow, and you don't enjoy me, that's your problem. And you can't blame anybody. Never, 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 never. You never can blame anybody. It's your own fault. Say, well, other people don't. That's sure they don't. And they don't either. They have no idea. So, verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee, God. You know what? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The shedding of blood, their blood is precious to me. and I want you to know, said God. So what are you saying, God? God thinks about us. You don't want sacrifices, God? No. I just want your heart to simply allow me to be God and your Savior in a simple, wonderful way. I don't want a religious way. I don't want your dumb religion. Sorry to say that. I want a rightness where you allow me to be who I am to you. That's what I want. And Israel, I let them have long years. All they needed to do is behave themselves as a nation. But they stopped having any behavior. They threw everything that they had, the food, the idols, the dress, the priesthood, threw it all out the window. So now they don't have anything. So therefore, over if I can, in closing, you got the idea? One, that's what I wanted to say. One thing in my little head, I never have an excuse for not saying thank you to God for being who he is, my Lord, our Lord and Savior. I never have an excuse. No one, anywhere, anyhow. Nothing. Never. I got that. I got it. I got it. So I'm never going to blame anybody or talk about anything. My life's a mess because of you. No, my life's a mess because I'm not trusting God. That's my problem. Otherwise, we're kidding ourselves. Now, having said that, in closing, over to Peter. 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, if I may, and in chapter 2, 1 Peter and chapter 2. Now, and you catch it. I'm going to do chapter 1 to tie it together. Chapter 1, 1 Peter, if I can, sliding verse 18. For as much as you know, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, verse 17, 1 Peter 1, 17, 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, manner of living, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood, of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Chapter 2. Now, verse 3. If you have tasted, not just tasted, I mean you had it in your mouth and your remember what we did in Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel ate the book, and it was sweet, a book of wrath and judgment and God's saving grace going to Calvary's cross. It was sweet in my mouth. But when the reality of how it has to work out, it became bitter. Because you got to realize you're a sinner. You got to realize you have no rightness that matches up to the righteousness of God. So therefore, you're going to have to understand you're awfully bankrupt and you don't have anything to bargain. You have no way to bargain with God. You have nothing. It's just God's grace. So therefore, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, they rejected it, but chosen of God and precious, Christ, the shed blood, it's very precious to God what he did on Calvary's cross. And thus everything that comes out of that preciousness, even the death of his saints, precious, it all turns around and it becomes very precious. So therefore, verse 5, he also, as lively living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." God, what you did was precious. That's right. The precious blood of Christ. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. That's whether you believe he's precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is death of his saints. Everything precious blood. It's all wonderful. Wonderful. Yeah. Every man stands accountable. Every man, woman, boy, or girl. Precious in the sight of the Lord. Yeah. When he comes precious to you and to me. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Wow. And closing, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, special, prized. That purpose you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yeah. So what's Ezekiel 18? Trying to get it straightened out for us. God said, listen, stop playing the blame game. Stop playing the blame game. Why don't you just trust me? Because everyone's accountable. And you say, that person's not getting it. The day will come. Everyone, excluding nobody, is accountable. Believers, even the prophets, are accountable for what they're doing. And we're going to face the Bema Seat of Christ. And we are accountable to how much we allowed God's wonderful word and grace to be in our head and heart on our journey through time. I hope you get a little bit. So perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer and remember, if he can, in the process, the nation of Israel and all that's going on and needs to go on, and for our country, and by the way, for all the countries at the moment, all the stuff that's happening and changing to give us a whole new world to look at, a whole new other way. And then I told you, back in the 40s, all the wonderful truths of prophetic truths, I mean, Daniel, wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully brought home. But there was nothing out there to see. There was no nations. It wasn't out there. We look at all the things we're reading about. They didn't even exist. Now they exist. And we close the book. Close the book. That's what we did. And we don't even read it. They knew it. And that's why it was such a vibrant time, like I shared with someone today when we were talking. I said, the people today have no way they'll ever, ever in this life hear and understand the movement way back years ago, which he's trying to have. You'll never have it again. Never. Never. And I'm coming from it. And once I disappear, then God has to have all the other people take over. Anyway, got the idea? It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful. God, so that I can never have to worry about God. God, this is the problem. You got to fix the problem. God doesn't have to fix any problem. God's the centerpiece in your life. And you exercise that. And there's no moment, in any moment, forever, that God is not sufficient and efficient to do whatever has to be done at any given moment. Barring everything could be as black, pitch black. God is no problem. In the darkness, like some, in the darkness, it is all light to God.